By the way, that's why it's so important to serve here at the church, because half of what you're gonna learn in the pews. The other half, you're gonna learn after you go through the servant's entrance. You start learning things like relationships, forgiveness. You learn how to help and inspire rather than criticize and critique. You learn submission. You learn what hills to die on and what hills not to die on. I wish someone would have taught me that when I was younger.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We often see people of great faith or those who are strong leaders. We see people of wealth and we wonder, how did they get that way? Well, it didn't come by accident. It came through following certain principles found in God's Word, the Bible. If you can use a little help in those areas, here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, When Your Resources Are Gone.
Well, thank you for being here. Welcome to those of you that are online. We want to say welcome. Also, last week I got to spend the weekend with my grand boy. We need to get some New Hope Kleenex, I think. Whew. But I went with my granddaughter to Idaho. We did a horse competition together, and it's just so fun to be with these grandkids as they're growing up, because you've got to input into them before they start shutting the windows and doors, you know? And so she's 12, and it's just good to just spend time with her. I think grandchildren is God's way of rewarding parents for not having murdered their children, you know? So yeah, I can hear one grandparent going, amen, amen. Yeah. But over the next 30 minutes or so, I want to talk to you about not only how heaven provides, but some of the principles that unlock the provisions of God. Because God promises to provide, but there are certain conditions. I want to let you in on three of the keys that unlocks the windows of heaven. But first, a funny story about trying to provide for ourselves. Because God, you know, it says, you want to provide for yourself, it's your choice, or you want me to provide for you, you make that choice. And stories told about this mafia boss, notorious for just shooting anybody just for good measure. And he has so many notches on his gun, it was just like commonplace. You don't agree with him, you're done. And he had an accountant that was quite dishonest and was pilfering money over the last couple of years until he amassed over $1 million that he had stashed from the mafia boss's account. Now, one problem was the accountant was about to be held accountable for what he was doing, but the problem was the accountant is deaf, and he only knows sign language. So the mafia boss wanted to ask him where his money was because he's just getting fed up. So he looks in the newspaper and finds this sign language person to translate. So the sign language person comes into the mafia boss's office. The guy's the accountant, the dishonest accountant, sitting in a chair. And the mafia boss's gun is right here on his chest. And he says to the translator, you ask him, where's my money? So the guy goes, he wants to know where his money is. And the accountant goes, I don't know. So he says, he doesn't know. He said, you ask him where my money is. I know he stole it. He really means it this time. You need to tell him where the money is because he knows you stole it. The guy signs back, I didn't steal it. I don't know where it is. Excuse me, he says to the mafia boss. The guy said he didn't steal anything and he doesn't know where it is. He pulls out his gun and he cocks the trigger. And he says, you tell him one last time, he either tells me where the money is or I shoot him. Oh, he says real quickly to the dishonest accountant, man, this guy is really serious now. He's going to shoot you if you don't tell him. Yeah, is he really serious? Yes, he's really serious. He will shoot you. Okay, okay, he said back in sign language, tell him not to shoot. The money is in the left drawer of my desk. It's all there. The translator pauses for a little bit. He says, turns to the mafia boss. The guy says that you don't have the guts to pull the trigger. Sometimes we try to provide for ourselves in ways that aren't the most honest, and it'll backfire on us. Well, today we want to talk about the windows of heaven. And when your resources get thin, how can God provide? And we're going to go all the way to the book of Malachi. One guy called me one day in Hawaii. He says, "Where's the book of Molokai? I'm looking for that." I said, "Molokai? I couldn't figure out. Malachi, not Molokai." So that's an island in Hawaii. But so we're going to come out of the book of Malachi and hear what God has to say about the windows of heaven. Watch for that phrase. It's in your notes. If you would take out your notes, let's read it together right at the top under the title. Would you read it nice and loudly? Go. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you," here it is, the windows of heaven. Notice it's plural. It's not singular. How many of you know that there's probably tons of windows in heaven? "See if I'll not open up for you the windows of heaven," continue, "and pour out for you a blessing until it..." He's going to pour out for us what? Money. No. Pour out what? Yeah. The way that God provides isn't just through a salary. You're going to find that it's going to be a multitudinous way of blessing. Windows of heaven, far more than a dollar sign. We're going to take a look at how God provides. So today we want to talk about the windows of heaven and the measure by which God provides for us and the keys that unlocks the storehouse before our resources are gone. Early on, God gave me a choice that I had to make. And the choice was this: you can either provide for yourself and ask me for help, or I will provide for you and ask you to cooperate. Got to make that choice. Either I'm going to provide for myself and I'll hope God cooperates with me, or I'm going to have God provide and I'd like to cooperate with him. I thought, you know what? I think I'll take number two, door number two. I'm going to let God provide for me and I'll cooperate. And so the Lord said, "Good, I will provide for you under one condition." One condition that has to be met. I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "Here it is. If you want God's blessings, you have to do it God's way. If you want God's blessings, you got to do it God's way. He has a certain way, a certain path, and if you want me to provide, you've got to run my race." And then I went from believing God to trusting God. Because I believed in God, but when I got to do it his way and only his way, I thought, I've got to trust God, because there's a lot of stuff I can't see. I can't see around the corner. I can't see over the hill. I can't see into tomorrow or next week. So I've got to trust. I believe God. Do I trust him? Because you see, believing God is intention. Trusting God is action. Believing God is strong opinion. Trusting God is everyday lifestyle. Believing in God is understanding what God is saying, but trusting God is walking in that understanding. It's a big difference. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own eyeballs." That's from my version here. I read the Revised Standard Version, but... "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path." Well, what do we have to do first? Believe in the Lord with all your heart. No. What is it? Trust in the Lord, because we've got to go from believing in God to trusting in God. And that's when we make those steps. We follow him in action. Trusting is going to test your faith. How important is your faith to you? How important is your spiritual rightness with God to you? Is it as important as your bank account? Having a right relationship with God so that he opens the windows of heaven and provides, not money, just, yes, part of it, but blessings. How important is that spiritual rightness? Is it as important as your wedding day? As important as the house you live in? Is it as important as your sports or hobbies? Paul the Apostle said, "My faith is more important than anything else. In fact, my faith is not a sidebar. He says it this way in the book of Colossians. He says, really? I have died and my life is hid in Christ. You know what he's saying? Faith is not a sidebar. My life is a sidebar. My faith is everything in Christ. For I have died and my life is hid in Christ. And we're learning a lesson of how important it is to trust God and how God provides. So here's three keys, and you can write them down in your notes, that unlocks the windows of heaven. And there's a bunch of windows, but you've got to have these keys. And here it is, because God's going to provide, but he doesn't provide through pipes that are leaky. We've got to get that part right, our life right. So what are those keys? What are the things that we've got to work on? If God's going to provide, that's his responsibility. What's ours? Want to know what they are? Here's three. Number one, put Jesus first in everything. You want God to bless your dating? Put God first in your dating. Want to bless your marriage? Put him first in your marriage. I tell my granddaughters, put him first in your dating if you want God to bless your dating. And I said, well, what do you mean? I said, you know, when you grow a little older and some guy wants to take you on a date, when you get in the car, you put your Bible between him and you. I said, why? I said, because before they get to you, they got to get over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if they succeed at that, they get the Acts. You want God to bless your learning? Put God first in your learning. You want him to bless finances? Put him first in your finances. That's why the Bible says, bring your whole tithe. The word tithe means the first of your produce. Don't let God be an afterthought. Don't let God be a sidebar. The key is you make him first. Put him first in everything. And so that's what the scripture says. Seek ye first, Matthew 16:33 says. Let's read this in your notes together, the scripture under number one. Would you read it out loud? Go. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be. Yeah, he gives you a promise. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God. Now, listen carefully. You say, yeah, but I seek God, but I'm like all over the place. You're going to be sometimes all over the place, and it's okay if you're seeking God. For example, if I'm seeking my wife in a shopping mall, which I do often, people say, Wayne, every time I see you in public, you're holding your wife's hand. Why? I said, because when I let go, she shops. So when I'm seeking my wife, I may not know exactly where she is to beeline to her. So I'm looking here, I'm checking there, I'm looking here, I'm looking over there. So I may be weaving all over, but I'm still seeking one person. I'm not gonna get distracted and go get coffee or this or that. I've gotta find my wife, so I'm looking. If you lose a dog or like the shepherd that lost the sheep, he's gonna search all over. Is he making a straight line? No. But he's going in the direction, and he's got a magnet towards that. The same is true. Sometimes you might be wandering around, and people go, man, what are you doing wandering all around? I'm seeking God's best. You say, well, then they shouldn't be wandering. No, no, no. Sometimes you are. See, when I'm seeking God, I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to be rubbing my knees under the carpet. I'm going to be inquiring. I'm going to be asking. I'm going to get counsel or advice. I'm looking. So never think that if I'm seeking God, I got it all together. No, far from it. I'm going to seek God with all my heart. Does that mean a beeline? No. You see, sometimes, and I'm going to draw it here on this board, sometimes life is like kind of a crest of a hill. And let's say this is where God wants you to go. And let's say you're a college student. You say, I don't know where God wants me to go. I don't know what he wants me to do yet because I'm over here. I can't see over the hill, but I know somewhere out there God has something for me, but I don't know what it is. So then you start in the direction seeking God's best. You don't go that way. You know it's somewhere over there. So you start seeking God's best. Do you know exactly what it is or where it is? No, but I do know that this is the direction God wants me to go in. A college student says, I don't know what God has for me. But are you getting your heart right? Are you preparing yourself? Are you making sure relationships are righteous? Or are you off into the world? Are you seeking God? Or are you just kind of going crazy, tasting the world, thinking that that's going to get you to the direction God wants you to go? No, no, you don't taste the world and then find out, oh, okay, no. It's like a buffet line. You don't go through the buffet line. I don't know if I like this one. Ew, I put that in back. Ew, that one's bad too. They will kick you out of the restaurant. Yeah, it's not tasting the world and think that's the way to go. No, God is saying, are you getting your heart right? What about your thoughts? Can you live by the principles and do what you know is right? All of these things, you're starting to go in the direction. You're seeking God. Do you know where you're supposed to go yet? Nope, nope. Now watch this. I'm going to erase this, give you a different angle, as it were. So here's the hill, and you're on the other side over here. And the place you want to go, let's say, is maybe over here. Now, as you crest the hill, let's say you crest it over here, and it's not here, it's down here, but you've been going in the direction that God wanted you to seek Him in, getting your heart right, preparing yourself, learning, studying, reading the Word. God can direct you if you come over this crest here, or this, you crest the hill over here, and now you see, ah, that's what God wants me to do. Finally, I know what God wants me to do. He'll direct you. He can get your direction accordingly so that you hit His target. But if you're out over there, you'll never see what God wants you to do. You're going to be moving in the direction that God wants you to go. You're seeking God's best. Are you seeking God's best in your marriage, your dating, your finances, your life? Yeah, but I still don't. No, don't worry about that. He will trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Seek Him. And He will direct. He will what? He will direct your path. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all of these things to you. So the first is put God first. Put Jesus first in everything. And even though you're kind of going back and forth, keep seeking His best and do it God's way. Remember, if you want God's blessings, you've got to do it the world's way, my way. I think the theme song of hell is, I did it my way. Yeah, you did. That's why you ended up there. Yeah, if you're going to have God's blessings, you've got to do it God's way. I've run 4 marathons in Honolulu. 32,000 people run the marathon in Honolulu. It's just a sea of people. And there's a certain route that you must follow. It's cordoned off, and you've got to follow that route 26.2 miles. Now, the cool thing is, on that route, there's water stations. There's police protection. They stop cross traffic so you can run. They hand out wet towels. They give you Gatorade. And if you even need one, there's porta potties. I was running, I think it was a second marathon, and I noticed a guy go off the track because I think he felt that there was a shortcut. So he thought he'd cheat, and he went off to the side. I haven't heard from him since. I think they shot him, but I don't know. But anyway, but he was gone, and I thought, no, you can't do that. You can't cheat it. Now, sometimes we think we know better than God. I know this is the way that God wants us to do it, and I should be seeking God and following His ways. And I know if I want God's blessings, I got to do it God's way, but I know a shortcut. You see, if you take a shortcut, you're going to run a different route. And if they see you, you're disqualified. Secondly, you can run and run and run, but you know what? There's going to be no water stations on your route. There's no porta potties. There's no wet towels. There's no protection. You can cross the street and bang, get hit by a car. God, why didn't you protect me? Because you didn't run on my route. You see, if you want my protection and my provision, my refreshment, you got to run on my route. Well, I don't know the end. I don't know the whole course. Just stay on the course, and I will provide. But if I take my own route, how can I complain and say, you didn't provide for me? Where's the wet towels? So if you want God's blessings, you got to run God's route. And he will provide everything that you need. Everything that you need. I was hiking up Diamond Head, and at the crest of Diamond Head, which is about an hour hike, it's a long hike, it treats you once you get up there to a beautiful panoramic vista of the Hawaiian island there, Oahu. It's just gorgeous, Waikiki Beach and beyond, and it's just beautiful. But I noticed a sign as we were hiking up this pathway that I think should be hanging over every one of our desks. The sign said this: stay on the path, take no shortcuts, it causes erosion. Man, that should hang over every one of our tables in our kitchens or our study. Stay on the path, take no shortcuts, it causes erosion. And how often we think we'll provide for ourselves, God, you help us. And God is saying, not if you're not on my route. I promised you that I'll provide for you, but if you want God's blessings, you got to do it God's way. He said, well, Wayne, if you run God's route on that marathon, okay, you're going to get refreshments and water and Gatorade, and wet towels and all the rest, but you still got to run 26.2 miles. Oh, yes. Why? I'd like to just arrive if that's okay. No, because a lot of what you're going to learn is along the route. You see, one of the things that we're going to learn along the route is people skills. You're going to learn how to develop endurance, perseverance, a work ethic. You're going to understand the importance of training. And you know what else I learned? Don't line up with the Kenyans when you start the race. These guys, they have these really cool sweats, and you know, they run like a 5-minute mile. But I thought, you know, I'm going to line up with these guys, so maybe someone will take a picture and I'm with these guys here, you know. Bang, the gun goes off. And these guys, they just shoot out of the blocks. And I kept up with them for the first block. And then they just disappeared into the morning darkness. It's like, woo, they were gone, ghosts. So I learned how to watch my pace from making mistakes. You see, if you take a shortcut, you never learn stuff about life. So I learned, so the next time I ran a marathon, I lined up with people who ran more my pace. Grandmothers that were 80 and above. But they're wonderful to run with. They have muffins and cookies they run with. You know. Would you like a muffin? I baked it this morning. I don't mind if I do. But you learn so much along the way. Take no shortcuts. It causes erosion. And when you run God's route on the marathon, here's number two, would you write it down? You gain life experiences. You gain life experiences. You learn about pace, you learn about people skills, you learn about relationships, friendships. You stay humble. You understand more about God's provision and how God strengthens. But you have to be willing, if you're going to gain life experiences, you have to be willing to give your life away. By the way, that's why it's so important to serve here at the church at New Hope West, because half of what you're going to learn in the pews. The other half, you're going to learn after you go through the servant's entrance. When you learn to help, whether men, if you're helping with the men or setting up or the Levites or parking, anything, you start learning things like relationships, forgiveness, punctuality, work ethic. You learn how to help and inspire rather than criticize and critique. You learn how to overlook stuff. You learn submission. You learn what hills to die on and what hills not to die on. I wish someone would have taught me that when I was younger, because I was a scrapper and I just die on any hill. You learn so much by giving yourself away, and you gain life experiences in return. But it starts by giving, not by taking, not by expecting, not by being entitled. You learn hospitality, you learn people skills, appreciation, you learn patience, all the things that your life's gonna need. The ingredients that makes an abundant life, as John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I have come that you might have eternal life and abundant life. I've come that you will have security on the other side of the grave and this side of the grave abundance. Did you know that Jesus didn't come just to give you forever? He came to give you abundance. Both sides of the line.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled, When Your Resources Are Gone, by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, tomorrow, Pastor Wayne will share a heartfelt story about an old house he once bought. The floors weren't even level. They sloped downhill, but it's all he and his wife could afford. You'll be blessed and encouraged when you hear the miracle of how the home was restored. Until then, have a great day in the Lord, and God bless.